enjoyed yesterday. I know I did. I broke out my motorcycle. I waxed it. My wife thinks I'm nuts, but I waxed this thing, and I was riding my motorcycle, and I thought of another story that a little over a year ago, I was riding down in the Wayland area, and I was helping a friend get his endorsement to ride his motorcycle, and so we went over to the DMV over there in Wayland, and he got his license, and I was driving back through that area. Anybody know where, like, the Hopkins-Bradley exit is? All right, there's a few of us that have been south down the 131 there, and there's a carpool lot right there, and I was just enjoying this summer's day, and I'm riding on my motorcycle. I looked over to my right into that carpool lot, and I'm like, oh, that's funny. There's a couple teenagers that are skipping school. They were on the hood of the car kissing each other, and I'm like, I remember when, but it's been a long time, right? And I looked over, and I went, wait a minute. I hired that guy. And I did a U-turn on my motorcycle, pulled into the parking lot. Like, this is one of our pastors. And there's Aaron and Jessica, true story, making out in a parking lot. I'm like, what is going on here? And Jessica, I have permission to tell this story, by the way. But Jessica looks at me and she's like, so busted, man. We are so busted. And she wouldn't take her sunglasses off. I'm just letting you know. But I want to tell that story for two reasons. One, it's fun. And one, I just want you to know that you have a pastor that loves his wife, and they have a great marriage, and I'm just grateful for you too and for your investment here. Hey, this morning, we're going to be looking in the gospel. All right. We're going to be looking in the gospel of Mark, and we're in chapter 12 of the gospel of Mark, and we're going to be looking at just a handful of verses, and if you want to turn there or pull it up on your phone or just listen to it, either way is fine. But as you think about the gospel, we use that word, and the word is actually what it means is it's good news. So we're about to read something that's supposed to be good news for us. So if it doesn't feel like good news, I wouldn't blame it on the Bible. I would blame it on the preacher, right? Because this is really, really good news for us. And there are four gospels, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. They each wrote one of those gospels. These are guys that hung out with Jesus or knew Jesus, had witnessed some of the things that Jesus had done. And they wrote them down so that the generations could learn about what Jesus did. And so in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, what we find is a story where Jesus is actually being encountered by a group of teachers, some of the religious leaders of that day, the people that thought they knew more than other people often. That's who they were. They kind of had this attitude. And these teachers of the law, one of them is overhearing Jesus in such a way that he's marveling. Like, this guy, he's onto something, and he's intelligent, and he speaks well, and his answers are powerful. And so he came to him. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Now, there's something in this text that as we're reading it, there's a word that just popped off the pages for me. And it's one of the ways that I read the scripture, like when I'm reading it and I see something that just keeps getting repeated, I pay attention to it. And there's a word that kept getting repeated, like Jesus, tell us the number one commandment. Tell us the number one thing. Tell us like the greatest guiding principle for life. And for me, that's going to make me stand up and pay attention. And the word that Jesus used is all. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, all. And when we think about life's biggest questions, there's a book written by Rick Warren that's called The Purpose-Driven Life. And there's a reason 30 million copies of this book were sold. It's because life's biggest question is, what is the purpose of my life? Like, what am I here for? What am I supposed to do with this life? Because I've tried going this direction with my life, and I didn't do such a good job with it. So when somebody writes a book or you have Jesus in front of you, man, ask the question, like, what's the biggest guiding principle, the best thing that we can do with this life of ours? And Jesus said, all your heart. All of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength, use it to love God. Now, for me, I'm just going to keep it real with you, and every time I come out to preach, if I get invited back after this, we'll figure that out later, but every time I come here, I'm just going to keep it real with you, and I'm just going to tell you, that when it comes to all my mind, all my heart, all my strength, all my soul, I am not good at doing that all the time. I don't even know how to do that all the time. For like anything. To be all in for something all of the time. Like at one moment I'm all in, but the next moment my mind gets distracted. At one moment I'm giving all my strength to it, and other times my strength feels so depleted I don't know if I can do it anymore. All of my energy, all of my soul, all of my being, all in. I mean, like, check this. You ever do this? Like, you're driving down the road and you really ought to be paying attention to where you're going. And it's a pretty important thing that you're paying attention to the road and the people around you. And you drive from your work or you drive from a friend's house and you're making your way home and you pull into the driveway and you're like, whoa, how did I get here? Like, I just went 20 minutes down the road, and I have no idea how. Anybody ever have that, right? Been there. Like, you go on autopilot. You don't know if you hit your blinkers. You don't know if you outran a cop somewhere. You have no idea what you just did. For the last 20 minutes, she told you to pick up a gallon of milk. I might have shoplifted it. Is there milk in here? I don't know where I was. Like, man, where was I, right? Been there. Or how about this one? I mean, all present, all there, all the time. Sometimes I show up at my house and I've had a day or I've had a week, and you show up at your house and you walk into the house and you sit down. And I remember a time when my three-year-old son, like, I'm home, but I'm not home. I'm present, but I'm not present. I'm there, but I'm not there. And my son's 23 now. If you're trying to figure out how does this guy have a three-year-old? I don't. I got a 23-year-old, right? But he was three-year-old at that time. And so I'm sitting on the couch, and I remember it vividly. He was doing one of these dad, having a conversation with me, but I'm not paying attention at all. I'm not there, but I'm there. And he crawled up on my lap, and he grabbed me by the cheeks, one and looked me in the eyes and said, are you in there? And at that moment, I wasn't, but slightly after that, I was there, right? He pulled me back into reality. Ever been there? Like, you're home, but you're not there. You're present, but you're not really present. You're just somewhere else, checked out. All in? No way. No way. Or how about this? How about this one? Ever have that moment where you're going, who is this guy? Who is this? Because I want to be known as a guy that's paying attention to people. I want to be known as a guy that's caring for people. I want to be known as a guy that is like Jesus all the time, right? But once in a while, another guy shows up. You ever been there? Like, you surprise yourself with your own behavior. And I know once in a while we can surprise the person that's sitting with us or surprise the people around us, but I mean, you're shocking yourselves and you're thinking to yourself, man, I really ought to put a sign up on my door right now that says do not disturb, because anybody that walks, well, maybe I ought to just keep it real and actually put a sign on the door that says do not feed the bear that's inside this room, right? You ever been there? Like, you could check the boxes for each of these saying, yep, this one, I've done it before. I've gone on autopilot. Yep, I've been present, but not really present. I've been there, but not really there. Yeah, there's been times where the margins of my life, they got so thin, this attitude sort of rose up inside of me, and I didn't even want, who is this guy that's suddenly responding in a way that, man, I just better walk away from this before I say something I don't want to say, almost like I am two different people all at once. I'm this guy most of the time, but right now this guy has shown up, and Jesus says, all. I want all of your heart all the time. I want all of your mind all the time. I want all of your strength all the time. I want all of your soul all the time. And I'm like, wait, I don't know how to do that. I don't know if I can do that. And we could say, yeah, it's normal to check out once in a while when you're driving. Probably not safe, but it's normal. It's normal sometimes to show up in the house and be there but not there. That's normal. We could say it's normal sometimes that it happens to a lot of people. We have bad days and the margins get thin and we kind of get that frustration. You're like, I don't know what's wrong with me today, but I need to take a walk right now. You know, I need to just get away. That's normal. But how many of us would say, okay, it's normal, but that doesn't make it good? Just because it's normal doesn't mean it's something that I want. And here we have Jesus saying, what I want is all. Now what? Now on top of knowing this is normal, can we just heap a little bit of guilt on that too and shame? Because I don't do that. Man, I have a hard time with that. And the people that Jesus originally spoke that to, when he's being asked that question, tell us, Jesus, where or how or what, like, what can you give us that'll help us to live a life that is not normal, not like that? Because we want to live in such a way that we're feeling complete. How do we do that? Jesus says to the crowd that's gathering there, to the man that's before him, says something he had learned a long, long time ago. In fact, he backed way up. Over 1,000 years, he backed up to a lesson that was given to some people long before Jesus had walked this earth. He backed up to what he would have learned as a little child, because every little Jewish boy, and Jesus was Jewish, every Jewish boy would have learned this saying. They would have memorized it. And Jesus spoke that you are to live in this way. Hear, O Israel. He's saying, hear to this teacher, or hear, listen to me. Walker Harbor Church, will you listen to me? You are to love, number one thing, and love with all. Jesus is backing up to this thing called a Shema. And where we find this actually in the Bible, it's actually in the second book of the Bible. It's in the book of Deuteronomy. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's in the fifth book of the Bible. All right? Fifth book of the Bible. And this book is made up of 66 books. So the fifth book of the Bible, in chapter 6, Jesus quoted something he learned as a little boy. And it's this right here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. And where this was given to the people of Israel, it was in a period of time where God knew there were going to be a lot of things that would distract them, a lot of things that would be clamoring for their attention, a lot of difficulties that they would be facing. And we didn't live back then. We didn't live in the day of Jesus, but we live here, right? And there's a lot of stuff that's clamoring for our attention. There's a lot of stuff that can mess with our lives, a lot of difficulties that we can face, a lot of things that we can struggle with as well. And the period in which Jesus spoke these words, it referred back to the time in the book of Deuteronomy when this was given. It referred back to a time when Moses, and I don't know if you know much about Moses. If you don't, that's okay. It doesn't matter. Because all you need to know is that he was a man like us. He was just a human being like us. And God spoke to him about his people and said, I've heard the misery of my children. I've heard the struggles that they're in. And at that point, Israel was in slavery to a people that were called the Egyptians, and they were the most powerful nation in the world. And he said to Moses, I'm going to do something about their misery. And I love that that's recorded in the Bible. I love that it tells us who God is, that when we're struggling, when we're hurting, when life brings some, throws a curveball our direction, that God is actually listening. I mean, which one of us, we have a bunch of kids in here this morning, which one of us parents, when we hear our kids cry, we don't have some kind of response in us? We do. And when we hear them give that cry, that we're like, oh, that's not a real cry, we're fine, right? You know the difference. And you just go, I don't have to pay attention to that cry. Or you hear a cry and you go, oh, they'll get over it. I'll just let, especially if it's your second or third kid, they'll get over it, right? Just let them be. But you hear that one cry that comes deep inside and you go, something's wrong. You're on your feet, heading that direction. And God was saying to Moses, I've heard that cry from my children. I've heard that cry, and I am responding to that cry. I'm up on my feet. Heaven is up on its feet when we're crying like that. And he says, I'm delivering my people out of slavery. And Moses, I just want you to go tell the most powerful man in the world there's a man, a God, that is more than a match for him. Tell him to let my people go. And that's what happened. There's a lot of detail between the story. But then these people, thousands, are led into a wilderness where they're preparing to go into a promised land that God had for them. And during that time out there, they faced a lot of stuff that we happen to face in this world. Their issues were different than many of ours. But they're waking up one morning saying, we're hungry, we don't have food. And God rains down bread on them, literally. Bread comes down from heaven for them to eat. There's enough every morning. They're in a place where they're without water in Marah. And then again in Rephidim, there's no water for them. And God provides by having Moses strike a rock, and water pours out of that rock so they have enough to drink. He provides again and again and again. But what we find about those Israelites is what we find about every single one of us, is what we find about people that lived before them and people that lived after them. And what we find is this, that one moment, they're all in for God. Like, look at this. God provided for us, and they're all in saying, you are amazing. And then they're out. We're without water. What are we going to do? And they begin to focus on themselves, and they forget how much God had done for them. And then the water comes out of the rock, and they go, you're amazing. We're back again. One moment they're in, one moment they're out. Actually, at one point, we are only going to worship this God who is the only God. At one point, they're there, and then not that long later, they're making a God of their own, a different God, to bow down and worship to it. Like, what's up with that? And you are the people that God delivered the message to first, that you are supposed to be all heart, all soul, all mind, all strength, all of you loving him, and you didn't do it. The generations before didn't. The generations after haven't. And I am just going to say, if it's all the time, I haven't done it either. I haven't been able to do that either. Because it's really hard, and it's like human to be struggling with that. So when Jesus says, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, what's he doing? Is he like setting us up for failure? Is he setting us up for a place where I feel really good one day about where I'm at with God, but the next day I'm going, I feel really far away. One day I'm like, oh, if I could just stay here, if I could just stay here, if I could just live like this, if I could just be like this. And the next day I go, man, I don't even, what's wrong with me? It's like the ancient song that said, I'm prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave this God I love. Oh, take my heart, Lord, take and seal it for your courts above, because by myself I've not been able to do this. So I said that the Gospel of Mark is good news, right? It's good news. So if we walked out of here today saying, well, let's just own up that we're going to fail this thing, that doesn't feel like good news to me. But this word that Jesus is using, where he says all, here's the good news. That word actually isn't all in the way that we think about it. The word is holos. That's the Hebrew word, holos. Anybody have an idea about what that word might actually be? Just a stab at it. Holos. What's it sound like? Sounds like whole. Yeah. Someone's really smart back there. It sounds like whole because that's what the word is. You shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart. You shall love the Lord your God with your whole mind. You shall love the Lord your God with your whole strength. You shall love the Lord your God with your whole soul, your whole being. And you go, ah, that's different. Because there are those times, and I can share one from not that long ago, where I was sitting alone in my office and I just felt exhausted. And I think a lot of us get there. And I felt like, man, I have too many things to do. There's too much going on. My mind feels like it's racing off in a bunch of different directions. I felt like my life was being pulled in a bunch of different directions. Maybe that's where we get that term. I feel like I'm being pulled to pieces, right? I'm going to pieces here. I just was feeling that. And I sat in my office and I was studying this very text that we're looking at. And I discovered that word isn't all, because if that's what it was, it's like, God, then I just got to try harder to stop thinking about all these other things, because my mind is a factory of amazing things for the kingdom of God one minute, and it can be a factory for the wrong stuff at the other minute. And this heart, sometimes I'm like, I'm so for this, and other times, man, I'm so exhausted, like I don't know if I the strength. And but if the word is whole, then it's an invitation. And sitting in my office, I had this amazing moment with God. I'm like, God, the word is whole. In my mind right now, it doesn't feel whole. It feels fractured in a bunch of different directions. Please come and make my mind whole again. Come and put this heart back together again. And this body, I'm exhausted right now. Just come minister to my body and let me feel your presence putting me back together again. Jesus is saying the best way for you to live is this, that you put yourself before God and let him put you back together again. Let him put your mind back in him again. Let him put your heart back together again. Let him put your life back together again, and then just love him for what he has done. And I love the way that it speaks of this. They were to do this in the morning. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all, with your whole heart, with your whole. And how are we supposed to do this? He said, so teach your children this. When you're rising in the morning, when you're going to bed at night, when you are in that place that you're walking down the road, when you're going out the door, tie them as symbols on your hands and on your forehead. Put them on your door frames. And what they were tying on their hands and what they were putting on their heads, what they were putting on their door frames, these are called phylacteries that were on your hands. And they would be scripture verses. And most likely, the scripture verse that we just read would be on there. You're whole. Oh, thank you, God, that you can make me whole. My mind, I feel it being pulled. Lord, put it back together again. My strength is getting sapped by the wrong stuff. Lord, put it back together again. This is good news. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church these words right here, where he said that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. That in Christ, we are getting reconciled back to God. This is God's work from way back when till now, making us whole, bringing us back into a relationship with Jesus, helping us find our way back to him. So that when I wander, I find God is calling me back home. And when I begin to feel guilt, I can remember that God is the one who eradicated my guilt. When I find that I'm feeling some shame inside because I haven't done it all the way, I can remember it's about him making me whole, and he is the one that declared over you, and he declared over me that there is no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. I am reconciling the whole world back to myself. That's my work. How should we live, Jesus? Live in such a way that you understand that God is doing that work in you, that God's purpose for coming in this world is to make you whole, make you complete, make you where you're feeling like, man, I've been torn to pieces, to put you back together again. That's how you ought to live. And then give thanks with your love, life, and relationship with him. So amazing. And when I think about where we're headed on Easter morning, as a group of Harbor churches, we celebrate more than anything else one person's life that has shown up to our churches. And we have this saying that you can belong before you believe or you become anything. That you can just be and you can belong and you don't have to believe like us. You can just be exploring those things. But when people meet Christ the way that we've met Christ, and he begins to take their mind and their heart and their soul and their strength, and he begins to heal them from the inside out, man, there's nothing more exciting to us than that. And so we celebrate that through baptism, where we have people step across that line of faith where the Bible says, believe and be baptized. And at Fairhaven, we have somewhere around 1,300, 1,400, 1,500 that show up on a Sunday to come worship. And we've been praying hard and we've been working super hard for people to cross that line of faith. And man, Sunday we had two more people that stepped up and said, I want to get baptized. I want Christ to do that work for me. If God's in the business of reconciling people, I want to come back home. I want to come home and be in relationship with Christ. And right now, we have five people that we're going to baptize on Easter morning. And I am super, super excited about that. So I was talking to Aaron. And Aaron said, at Walker Harbor, we have six. And this morning, a seventh signed up. And when I think about that, I go, ah, that's why we plant churches. Because there is nowhere near 1,500 people sitting here, but six people and then seven people are getting baptized here. And I don't know how you're sitting there because so exciting to me to think about God making a pitch and Jesus saying, what's the biggest thing you should do in your life? What's the number one guiding principle? Let God make you whole. Let God restore you. Let God reconcile you. And then live out of that for his glory. And I'm hoping that maybe someone here today is in that place where you're saying, I want to join the group of seven.